This is week four of our five-week sermon series that we're calling The Essentials, Abundant Living in Uncertain Times. It's in John's gospel that Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And for me, this promise of abundant life is an essential part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. As we've talked about throughout this series, abundant life means a life that is rich with meaning and purpose and peace. Abundant life is the kind of life that we always want, of course, but especially now during this time of pandemic response. And so we've been exploring the essential elements of abundant life, this life that is rich with meaning and purpose and peace. In week one of the series, we talked about the story of Doubting Thomas, which is also found in John's gospel, and we talked about the foundation of abundant life, which is our faith in Christ. We talked about how we all need something to believe in. As disciples of Jesus, the first thing we believe in is Him, and all of our other beliefs are built on that foundation. And then in week two, we turned to 1 Peter, and we talked about purpose, which is to say the importance of having something to give our lives to. We talked about how in the Methodist tradition, we understand our purpose to be this concept of going on to perfection, by which we mean continuing to grow in our love for God and others throughout our spiritual journeys. And then in week three, last week, we talked about the fact that we all need some daily spiritual practices in our lives, practices that form us, practices that enable us and encourage us to grow in our love for God and others. We specifically turned to the book of Acts, and we talked about the spiritual practices of the earliest Christians. These first 3 weeks have been inward-looking. They've been about how we grow in our own individual spiritual lives as followers of Christ, which, of course, is a necessary beginning. We all have to answer some basic questions. What do I believe in? What do I understand my purpose to be? What do I do each day in order to grow in my faith and live into my purpose? These inward-looking essentials are foundational to the life of faith. This week and next, we'll be turning our attention outwards, which is a necessary next step in our journey of faith. Because in the history of our faith, it's never been just about me and Jesus. It's never been just about me and God. The Christian faith has always been about both inward and outward transformation. And I think it's fitting that we're making this outward turn on Mother's Day. Because of all the people in our lives, it is often our parents, and in particular, our mothers, who teach us and model for us what it means to be focused on something other than ourselves. In the early 1900s, there was a Methodist layperson named Anna Jarvis who began to advocate for a Mother's Day that would be set aside each year to honor the sacrifices that mothers make for their children. Anna Jarvis was pretty tireless and obviously pretty effective in her advocacy because in May of 1908, the first official Mother's Day celebration in the United States took place at Andrews Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia. This was the church in which Jarvis had been raised and in which she was still a member. Interestingly, Anna Jarvis herself never married and she never had children. But she had a mother whose memory she wanted to honor. And so she worked to have Mother's Day added to the national calendar. 4 years after that first celebration in 1912, the entire Methodist denomination began celebrating Mother's Day. And 2 years after that, in 1914, Mother's Day was officially recognized by the federal government to be celebrated on the second Sunday of May each year. Now, it's important to acknowledge that this can be an emotionally complicated holiday. Later in the service, Paige is going to offer a litany for Mother's Day from our Methodist Book of Worship that acknowledges the range of emotions that people feel on this day. I am blessed with a wonderfully supportive and loving mother who I'm sure is watching this morning from Indiana. Hi, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. I'm also married to a woman who's an incredible mother. And so I'm fortunate that I've got plenty to celebrate today. But there are lots of reasons that can make this a tough day to celebrate. If you've lost your mom, for example, or if your relationship with your mom is difficult, or if you are wanting to become a mom and you've been battling infertility issues, or if you're a mother who has lost a child, then Mother's Day can be emotionally complicated. In all cases, I think it's important that we remember the original intent of this day. Anna Jarvis did not advocate for Mother's Day in order for it to become an overly sentimental, commercialized holiday. In fact, she became quite a vocal critic later in her life of the floral and greeting card industries. It's a fascinating story if you want to look it up, whom she believed to have exploited Mother's Day for profit. That was not her intent. Instead, Anna Jarvis had been inspired by the work of her own mother, Ann Reeves Jarvis. Yes, Anna's mother was named Ann. Ann Reeves Jarvis was a deeply devoted member of Andrews Methodist Church. In fact, her daughter would later attribute the inspiration for Mother's Day to a prayer that her mother offered at the end of a Sunday school lesson when Anna, the daughter, was 12 years old. "I hope and pray," the daughter recalled her mother saying, "that someone sometime will found a memorial Mother's Day commemorating her for the matchless service she renders to humanity in every field of life." This is what she heard her mother pray in Sunday school in their Methodist church. "I hope and pray that someone sometime will found Mother's Day." Her daughter would become that founder. The elder Jarvis was a social activist. She, before the Civil War, formed something called Women's Day Work Clubs that were designed to help other women raise their children, to appropriately care for their children. And then after the Civil War, she originated something called Mother's Friendship Day, which was an attempt to foster peace and reconciliation between former Union and Confederate soldiers. Because nobody feels the cost of war quite like a mother who is grieving for their fallen child, regardless of which side they fought for. It was actually after her mother's death that Anna Jarvis worked so hard to found Mother's Day. Inspired by her own Methodist Christian faith and the faith of her mom, Jarvis recognized in a mother's love the reflection of the love that God has for us, which is not the sentimental love that can be summarized in a pithy rhyme from Hallmark, or a love that can be sufficiently honored with even the most beautiful bouquet of flowers, or a love that can be done justice by even the most fabulous Mother's Day brunch. A mother's love, love that reflects God's love for us, is compassionate and humble and self-giving and gracious and unconditional and literally life-giving. A mother's love is a love that's bold enough to correct us when we need correcting, and gentle enough to comfort us when we need comforting, and grace-filled enough to love us at our best and at our worst. All of which is why the great British author William Makepeace Thackeray once wrote, "Mother is the name for God in the lips and hearts of little children." Which may sound a little daunting, I know. But moms, take heart, God is with you every step of the way. Well, a mother's love is the kind of love that Christ commanded his disciples to offer each other. It's a commandment that we find in our reading for this morning. We're going to read John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. Listen, friends, for the word of God as it is proclaimed by God's servant, the evangelist John. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our text for this morning is actually part of the recommended gospel reading for Holy Thursday or Maundy Thursday. That's the day in the life of the church when we commemorate the last night that Jesus had with his disciples before his death. It's just a few days before Easter. Now, the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell the story of Jesus instituting the sacrament of Holy Communion on that last night, the night before his death. But John does something different. In John, Jesus washes the feet of the disciples on the night before his death. It's the symbol of humility and care. It's a symbolic gesture that was totally unexpected by his followers. It was a gesture that symbolized how disciples are called to show up in the world. And then Jesus gives the disciples his final teaching. This is called by a lot of scholars the farewell discourse. It begins in the verses that we just read, and it goes on for several chapters. It ends just before his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we have to keep in mind the context of these verses. According to John, Jesus has been with the disciples for 3 years. They've seen him perform these signs and miracles that reveal his identity. They've spent who knows how many hours with him learning about God's desire and will, both for them and for the world. They've seen him forgive sins and be unfailingly gracious to the broken and the brokenhearted. They've seen him intentionally reach out to those on the margins of society, consistently challenging long-held prejudices and bigotry. They've seen him courageously confront injustice and oppression in their many forms. In short, the disciples had a front row seat to a ministry in which Jesus had literally embodied the way that God wants us to show up in the world. And now, on this emotional night, following this very poignant last gesture of washing their feet, Jesus tells them that their time together is nearing its end. And he begins his farewell discourse. He begins his goodbye to them by giving them the only commandment that appears in John's gospel, a commandment that he calls a new commandment. Now, the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us that Jesus highlighted two great commandments, and I bet if you've been around for a while, if I asked you to name them, you probably could. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Those are the two commandments that Jesus highlights in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in John, there's only one commandment, and Jesus calls it a new commandment. He tells them that they must love one another, but that's not the new part. Loving others had long been a central aspect of the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. There were lots of very specific commandments about what it looks like to love others. What's new in John's gospel is that Jesus says that we should love one another, quote, just as I have loved you. Which is to say, we're called to love others not as we love ourselves. That's the other three gospels. We're called to love others as God has loved us, as Jesus loved his disciples during those 3 years that they were together. That kind of love is compassionate and humble and self-giving and gracious and unconditional and life-giving. And it's the only commandment that Jesus offers us in John. It's in the same gospel where he promises us abundant life. It's just a few chapters after he promises us abundant life. He gives us one new commandment, so that must mean it's pretty essential to the abundant life. If we're going to receive the promise of abundant life that Jesus offers us, we need something to believe in, to be sure. We need something to give our lives to be sure. We need some daily practices to sustain us, to be sure. And if we're going to follow what Jesus calls a new commandment, then we need somebody to love. We need someone to love. We need someone to love just as Jesus has loved us. We need someone to love compassionately and humbly and selflessly and graciously and unconditionally and in a way that's life-giving. You know, kind of the way a mother loves their child. And it seems to me that the place to start is with our people. You know who I'm talking about, right? We all have our people. I'm talking about our parents and our siblings, our spouses and our children, our grandkids and our great-grandkids, our great-great-grandkids, if we're blessed to have those. This time of social distancing has, in some cases, given us plenty of time to practice loving our people just as Christ has loved us, even if we do that imperfectly. And for those that we're missing, the chance to reconnect will hopefully come soon. We start by loving our people. But once we've got that part down, our faith pushes us further. As we live into our purpose, as we continue to grow in love for God and neighbor, we come to realize that Jesus' new commandment applies to more than just our people. We're called to love His people, which, of course, we understand to be all people. Jesus tells His disciples, which means that He tells me and He tells you, that our love for others should be a reflection of His love for us, which is to say a love that is compassionate and humble and self-giving and gracious and unconditional and life-giving, a love that is outward-looking rather than inward-focused. As we're exploring the essentials of the abundant life that Christ offers us, I think it's worth asking ourselves what people see in us. Do our lives reflect the ministry of Christ? Do we appear to care about the same things that Jesus cares about? Do we love others the way Christ loves us? Because that's an essential part of living abundantly. However we're celebrating or remembering our mothers today, I think it's important to keep in mind the original intent of this day. A faithful woman wanting to honor her faithful mother whose own life had reflected the way that Christ had loved her. Not just in the way she loved her daughter, but in the way she embodied God's love in the world. Flowers, cards, brunch, or maybe today, just a video call if mom is social distancing. All of these are wonderful ways to celebrate mom, and we should. But the original meaning of this holiday was much deeper and much more theological than that. There's an old Spanish proverb that reflects the truth that our moms give us our first glimpse of God's love. It says, "An ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy." Which makes me laugh every time I hear it. I do not take it personally because it's true. Friends, as we claim for ourselves the abundant life that Jesus offers us, may we remember His new commandment. May we love others just as He loves us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.